Morning. All right. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but most of the year I live in Saskatchewan, where it is very, 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 very cold and stays that way for all year. I've never been there when it's not, so to me it's all year. But there's a lot of preparation that goes into getting ready just for me to take my walk. It's like not even 60 seconds from my dorm to the academic building. And you see everyone getting ready in the morning, they put all their stuff on and they're like booking it as fast as they can in the cold weather just to not be out there that long. And we put on as much as we can. And those days that we don't put it on, we regret it and it's terrible. I've done it a couple times when you're running late for class and you just book it and you have to try and get there, but the elements are not great to you. And the image that comes to mind whenever I see people getting ready like that out in the cold, I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie A Christmas Story. It's about a little kid, and there's a bunch of stuff. But there's one scene in that I remember from when I was a kid, is when the mom is putting on all this winter clothing for this little boy, and he's got like his snow pants, and he's got his hat, and his mitts, and his scarf, and this big puffy jacket. So when he's ready, he looks like this, and he can't move, and he just kind of walks around with his arms out. And there's just so much stuff to be put on. And after all this, the kid looks ridiculous, but he's prepared to go out into the elements. I want to look today into Ephesians 6 as we start into the armor of God. We have so many things to put on, and how it may look or sound or feel ridiculous to put on this stuff and think about putting on this stuff. But we're going to regret those days that we don't put on this stuff. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So today what we're going to do is we're going to go through the first three pieces of the armor. And before we go on, I want you guys to all remember this. Is that this isn't a one-time thing. We're not going to be able to just sit here and talk today about the first three pieces and then leave this place and be done with it. This is an each-day thing. We need to, every morning or every day, get up and put on each of these pieces of the armor. And so, like Sean talked about last week, Satan is prepared. Satan is wandering around and he wants to devour each and every single one of you. And so, you guys better be prepared. Put on the full armor. And so let's look at the first three pieces. Firstly, we have the belt of truth. So let's read together. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. So this is the very first piece of the armor that Paul talks about, and I think it's for a very good reason as well. The belt doesn't seem that significant to us anymore. Sometimes it holds your pants up, so maybe it is significant to you, but it's not a necessary piece of clothing in everybody's everyday wardrobe. But for the soldier, it was. The belt was kind of the centerpiece of the armor, and I know it doesn't seem like, oh, it's not protecting very much, but the soldier would throw on this tunic and then pick up the bottom of it and then put the belt on, and it kind of served to hold everything in place, and it served as the center of the armor. Everything kind of just went into the belt. It had so much importance to the soldier's wardrobe and to the soldier's armor. And I think this is why Paul starts with it and why he calls it the belt of truth. So Sean mentioned last week that Satan has many ways of attacking, but the way that he uses the most, or he is the master of lies. Lying is Satan's means of attacking us. And now, what way to combat the master of lies than to know the truth? Think about that. To know the truth combats the lies. It sounds so obvious to us, but I think so many times we forget that. Satan will come and tell us a lie, and we'll be like, okay, we'll believe that lie. So practically, what does this look like for us? Know the word. Know what God promises you. Know the falsehoods in Satan's words. And it's easier said than done, but it's super important. If you guys will, just turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4. I want to take a brief look at the temptation of Jesus, because I think Jesus is a perfect example of this very principle here. So I'm going to read the story of the temptation of Jesus. If you guys will follow along with me. Matthew chapter 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot on the ground." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We see in this passage that on three different occasions, Satan came to Jesus and he said something. And now this thing wasn't so far out there, it wasn't so blatantly obvious that like he was lying to him, but it was just this slight deviation of the truth. And Jesus each time responded with the truth of the word, of the scripture that he knew so well. He responded with the promises that God had given him. Jesus was able to combat the lies of Satan with the truth of scripture. When we know the truth, Satan can't he cannot come at us with lies. He cannot confuse us with lies. He cannot tempt us with lies if we know the promises of God and the truth. And if you guys want to turn back to Ephesians again, we're going to stop at chapter 4 briefly, just before we hit 6 again. The other side of the belt of truth is an echo from something that Paul talked about earlier in Ephesians. Paul says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each other, of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And if we look back a couple of verses, this passage is talking about putting on the new self. And I know you guys have looked into this passage previously in the last little while. But again, it's an echo. There's this sense of putting on something. In the passage we're looking at today, it's putting on the armor. In the passage from Ephesians 4, it's putting on the new self. I think there's something to be said about that, something God is wanting us to rid ourselves of the old self, of sin, of everything, and put on the character of God, put on the new self. And God not only calls us to put on the truth of his scriptures, but also to put on truth towards one another. We cannot be lying and deceiving each other as an army. To put this into perspective, like I think we need to call in the illustration of the soldier and the armor and the army that Paul is bringing in. If your commander is telling you to do something and then another soldier is deceiving you and lying, when you go into battle, how effective are you going to be? There's no unity amongst the soldiers. There's no unity amongst the believers. How are you supposed to defend against Satan and stand firm against Satan if there's deceit amongst the soldiers? And one last thing I want to touch on briefly about the belt of truth is something I don't want to go too much into, as Sean will be discussing it in later weeks, but there's another place that the truth kind of comes up. And if we look at the belt again, the belt is the place that the sword is attached to on the armor. There's no way that we can rightfully use the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the word of God, which is the truth, to attack the enemy if we're not even putting on the belt of truth to begin with for ourselves. It just cannot go together. So I don't want to go too far into the sword, as that's something that we'll discuss later, but today, as we leave here, we need to start thinking about putting on the belt before we even think about trying to put the sword on. And if we move on to the second piece of armor, it is the breastplate of righteousness. And once again, we must look at the illustration and what is the breastplate to a soldier of that time, and how the breastplate was one of those major pieces of equipment. I think when we all think of armor, we think of something covering this part of your body. It's fairly important, seeing as most of your vital organs fall within there. But one of those key organs is your heart. And I think that's the key to this passage here. And that's where Paul is really focusing in on. The breastplate of righteousness needs to be put in place to protect our hearts. And now in Scripture, when we look up righteousness, we can usually find two different means of righteousness. The first being justification. That is, that God sent his Son to earth to die for our sins, making us righteous in his eyes, to take on the debt of our sin. We're seen righteous in God's eyes because of that. Paul describes this principle in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, if you guys turn there. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he had passed over the sins previously committed. And while this righteousness is great, and this it is the gospel, God sending his Son for us, it's not the righteousness that I want to get touch on for the breastplate. I don't think it's what we're talking about. We will touch on it a little later. But the other means of righteousness is sanctification. This continual changing, God sending his Spirit into the believer after justification, the Spirit continually sanctifying us, making us more right, putting on the new self. Paul talks about this a little later in Romans, if you turn a couple pages over to Romans 6, 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in our mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And 1 John 3, 4 to 10. I think this passage lays it out very clearly, this sanctification righteousness. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Listen to this verse here. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This passage lays it out pretty clearly, and it sets the lines of which team you're on pretty clearly. Those who practice righteousness are children of God. Those who do not are not children of God. They are children of the devil. They are children of the enemy. You cannot be fighting in God's army and be a child of the enemy. It doesn't work. Another way to look at this is when we do not practice righteousness, we provide a way of Satan to attack us. Look at it this way with me for a second. Think of yourself, your spiritual well-being, your soul, as a city or a fort. Justification is like the wall that God puts around that. He puts it in place. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that sanctification righteousness, is like putting the guard atop the wall and at the gates. If we do not do that every day, get up and put them on, the wall can still be sieged. You can still be taken by the enemy. So daily, put on the guard. Put on the righteousness to protect the wall. James 4:7-8 says this: submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we submit to God and we practice righteousness, the devil will flee from us. If we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Draw near to God. And don't provide a means for Satan to attack us. Don't give him the little place, the little beachfront for him to just gain a little bit of ground, because he will take that ground and he will do something with it. Let's turn back to Ephesians 6. The last piece we're going to talk about today is the shoes of the gospel of peace. I'll read the passage here. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I know that I've heard this one piece of armor talked about in many different ways. Many people will take this one and think, all right, yes, this one, it's one of those offensive ones. I got the gospel of peace and the readiness. I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach the gospel, be an advocate for it. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to convert so many people, and that's what God wants me to do here. I don't know if that's the case. I think we need to look back at the beginning of our passage from today, to verse 13 and 14. So therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil. So you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. It says it twice, one right after each other. Stand firm. The word stand firm and going out and being an advocate for the gospel don't work together. You can't be standing here firm and going over there and talking about the gospel. I think we once again need to look at what the sandals did for the soldier of that time. Sandals were these thick-soled, tightly wrapped shoes, but on the bottom of them there were these little metal spikes. Not really the right word, but it's kind of like the spike slash nail thing that stuck into them so that they could hold their ground in battle. If it's just sand, so I mean, you could fall down really easily, but these spikes seem to help them stand. And now, I don't want you guys to hear me saying that going out and preaching the word is bad, because it's not. We see Jesus command us to do that. We see the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, to go out and preach the word. But there's a time for that, and I think there's a time to stand firm. In this time, when Satan is attacking and when we're struggling with him, it's a time to stand firm on that gospel. Not time to go out and preach the word. Use that same gospel that you've been preaching. Use the same truths and promises that you're going out to teach people. Don't forget that. If you're so passionate about telling other people, we need to remember what those promises and what that gospel is and stand firm on that gospel. It's that justification righteousness that we're talking about here, that the truth that we have been saved through Christ's sacrifice, through God sending his son, that we can stand firm against Satan's attacks. If you guys will, turn with me to Romans one last time, chapter 5. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. Give you guys a second. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God, and not only to this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we have been justified, and we've been introduced into grace. That's the gospel. We've been justified by Christ, and we are now introduced into faith. Stand on that. When Satan comes to lie to us and to attack us, stand on that fact. And by putting on this armor, we take up those promises. We take up the truth of the scripture and we stand on those to fight against the schemes. And did you guys notice the part in there about tribulation? It says that tribulation leads to perseverance. And perseverance leads to proven character. When Satan tempts us and attacks us and uses his schemes against us, we gain perseverance and we show proven character. So while we're not going out and advocating, as we stand there in tribulation, we're still preaching the gospel. We're showing that as we stand on these truths, we're standing up against Satan, and people will see that. That proven character it's showing isn't you. It's showing the proven character of God. And Satan hates it. Satan despises it, much like we talked about last week. Satan despises the character of God. And so when we stand on that, Satan will back down. It says that in the James passage, when we stand up for God, Satan flees. When we draw near to God, Satan flees. And the end of that passage gives us hope, the hope that comes from God's Holy Spirit. Putting on this armor is putting on the Holy Spirit of God. And God sends it to his children. This is the spirit that God calls each of us to put on each day in order to stand up against Satan. And so are you guys making a conscious effort to put on the armor of God each day? Do you continually fill yourselves with God's truth and put on that belt by reading, by conversing with the Lord, by through prayer? Are you putting on that truth of God? Are your actions proving your righteousness? Are you continually striving to be more Christ-like, putting on the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart? Are we continually putting guards up on the wall, so to speak, every day? Or are we some days letting that guard take a day off? Because those days that we take them off, you're going to really notice Satan attacking. And are we standing firm on that same gospel that we're so eager to preach to other people? Or has it become that thing we tell other people and have forgotten in our own lives? Do these truths ring true to you still? And is that what we answer with when Satan comes knocking? I want to challenge each of you guys to spend some time each day putting these on, preferably at the beginning of the day. It's not too useful before you go to sleep. It's still helpful, but you're going to need it during the day as well. So make it a routine every morning to get up and put it on. How many of us today spent time doing our hair, picking out the right clothes, getting ourselves ready for the worldly stuff, preparing yourself for a job, maybe not today, but throughout the week? We spend so much time doing all that stuff, making sure we look good for other people, when God's calling us to put on this armor, and we don't even give it the fraction of the time. If we're putting that much time into worldly aspects of our lives, how much more should we be putting into putting on the armor of God, to protecting ourselves from Satan's attacks? Because it's very real, as it tells us in the beginning of this Ephesians 6 passage. It's very real, and Satan is looking to devour. But God is providing the armor for us to stand firm against him. So, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today, God. I thank you for fathers, God. I thank you for you as our Heavenly Father, God, and that you've sent us your Spirit, God, to change us, change our hearts. We thank you for your Son who came to die for us, God, to introduce us into grace, God. I pray that each of us will take time to consciously put on this armor each day, God, and striving to be more like you, God, more like your Son, to stand firm against Satan as his attacks are very real. God, we just pray that as we leave here today, we would reflect on this passage, God, that we would make conscious efforts to be doing this daily. We pray this in your name. Amen.